It's great to be together. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we thank you for these moments in the midst of this day, and really in the midst of the week, in which we can be still for a few moments, to know that you are God, and to listen for your voice, your word. We hunger, oh God, for your word of life that would enable us not just to go through the motions of life, not just to exist, but God, to thrive, to flourish, to be in all that you've created us to be, and to make the difference in this world that you have called us together to make. We look to you now, Lord. Grant us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my sons had a soccer game not too long ago. Maybe you've been at one of these events, these games before. I know we've got some other soccer players here. You know, scores in soccer games are typically not very high. This game, the score got pretty high, higher than it's supposed to get. And, you know, it happens from time to time. You hate to lose, especially you hate to lose badly. But it happens. But the worst thing about this game was that the team that was winning was hot-dogging. They were so proud of themselves that they had to not only win but put down the other team. You've probably seen those things taking place. It's what you don't like to see in life. The truth is that we see this in organizations, even in churches, where a team or a church or a company takes on a certain culture among themselves where they're just not much fun to be around unless you're in the in crowd. And even then, if you're in the in crowd, a lot of times you know this isn't really the way you want to be. But it's hard not to be that way because you're a part of the crowd. This sense of culture is really important. A lot of it comes from leadership. You know, the coach of a team like that can easily say to a player as soon as they start acting out, you're out of the game. Sit down. Pretty quickly, the players will get the idea that that's not behavior that we encourage here. On the other hand, the coach can also laugh along with the players while they're having their fun. And, of course, that encourages more of that behavior. The culture that we live in makes a big difference. What we see around us, we're not just independent beings. We get influenced, formed by the people, the things that we're around. It's so important in a church like ours for us to be intentional about trying to encourage a culture, foster a culture in which we are actually, well, like Jesus, you know, kind and caring and welcoming, where it's not all about me, us, but about one another and others. In the Bible, the scriptures talk about the law a lot. We learn that God gave his law to his people out in the wilderness of Sinai after the people left Egypt. And the law was given to the people to help them create a culture that was life-giving, that was helpful and loving, that shared life with one another and with the world. That's why the word law in the scriptures, it's so important to understand that it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's actually a way of life that is life-giving. I love the way Frederick Buechner puts it, his book, Wishful Thinking. He says, there are basically two kinds of law. Number one, law is the way things ought to be. And number two, law as the way things are. An example of the first is no trespassing. An example of the second is the law of gravity. God's law has traditionally been spelled out in terms of category number one, a compendium of do's and don'ts. These do's and don'ts are the work of moralists, and when obeyed, they serve the useful purpose of keeping us from each other's throats. They can't make us human, but they can help keep us honest. God's law, in itself, however, comes under the category of number two, and is the work of God. It has been stated in seven words. This is from 1 John chapter 3. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever does not love abides in death. Like it or not, that's how it is. If you don't believe it, you can always put it to the test, just the way you can, if you don't believe the law of gravity, you can always step out of a 10th-story window. Get that? You know, the law of gravity, I don't believe in it. And it means death if you step out of that window. And God's law, the same way. It's not like it should, it just is. If you don't love, then you are moving toward death. That's why Psalm 1, the first of all the Psalms, says, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. See, God's law is the way of life. And so those who meditate on it, those who take it in, those who live according to it, of course, they're moving in the direction of life. And those who choose not to do that are moving in the way of death. In the book of Jeremiah, we have the prophet speaking to a people who have not followed the law of the Lord. They've wandered away from God's way. And of course, the consequence of that, just like stepping out of a 10th-story window, gravity is the law and death is the consequence. Jeremiah makes it very clear that breaking God's law means death and destruction. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is torn down. The people are marched off into exile, and they're experiencing the destruction that comes with not following God's way. In fact, much of the book of Jeremiah is called the Book of Desolation because Jeremiah is talking throughout it about the consequences of the people's sin, of what happened to them, what's happening, what's going to happen to them as they wander away from God's law. But I love the fact that a part of this book of Jeremiah is called the Book of Consolation. It's the part where Jeremiah prophesies to the people saying that even though you've broken the law, you've broken this covenant that God made with you in the wilderness of Sinai, God is going to be faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham. And he's going to make a new covenant with you. And this new covenant is going to be one where God is going to put his law not just on tablets out there, but on your own heart, so that it will become natural for you to live according to this way of life. So I want to read for you now these words from Jeremiah chapter 31. These words of consolation, of promise for the people of Israel. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. See, this is a great promise of God to people who are experiencing the consequences of the broken covenant, of having broken the law of God, saying that God is going to make a new covenant with you. And he's going to enable you by the power of God, not by your own power, but by the power of God, to live according to this law, this way of God, this way of love. Now, the fulfillment of this promise, of this covenant, is not going to happen until Jesus comes back, until the ultimate final kingdom of God comes in fullness for us. But the blessing for us is that we're in this in-between time where Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to us so that this law of God can be internalized by the power of the Spirit into our hearts so that we can grow more and more to be the people we were created to be. This is a gift that God offers us. In confirmation class, we call it sanctification. I'm sure our students remember that. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not our work, but the work of the Holy Spirit to help us grow to become more and more like Jesus, to become more and more the people we were created anew in Christ to be. But the reality is that we can participate with the work of the Holy Spirit. We can do some things that help to shape us and shape one another and shape our community to be all that God intends. We want to be that kind of a team, don't we? Where we're actually living the law of God, the love of God in our lives. We know that's the way of life, and we can live into that if we're committed, if we'll help shape ourselves in that direction. Because the reality is we're being shaped all the time by the world we live in, by the books that we read, what we see on TV or on our computers, the cultures, the communities we're a part of, the different teams or whatever they might be. And it's so important for us as a church to say, we want to help form a culture here at Salem Covenant Church that lives according to the law, the way of God. In the midst of a world being shaped by all kinds of other forces, we want to do our best to participate with the work of the Holy Spirit to help shape our children and the oldest among us and everybody in between to live as the people we were created to be. So in our book, The Pietist Option, that we're fashioning our sermon series this Lent on, our book, The Pietist Option, Chris Garrett writes a chapter called Whole Person, Whole Life Formation. The idea that we want to help us become fully whole person, whole life formed to be the people we were created to be. And Chris talks about, in particular, how in higher education, in our colleges, colleges like Bethel or North Park, Christian colleges, can work to help shape students, form students who aren't just academically brilliant and capable, but are also people of character growing to be like Jesus. And Chris lists three things that colleges can focus their attention on. And I want to name these three things for us as a church, that we would give ourselves to focusing on these three things, and for us as individuals, that these three things can help you as you seek to allow the Holy Spirit to form you as the person you're created to be. And the first thing that Chris lists in there is that our formation needs to be Jesus-centered. Now, that may seem simple and, you know, but it's actually not something that we always do. You know, we go to Sunday school to learn lessons about all kinds of things. We go to Awana and we want to memorize verses, or we go to Bible study fellowship and we get to know the scriptures. But all of those efforts, all the different things we do in our devotional times, it all comes down to this one thing, that we want to get to know Jesus. We want to become more like Jesus. Our formation of one another, of our students, of ourselves, of our culture needs to be Jesus-centered. We don't want to be just good Christians. I mean, what does that mean? In our society, we have people saying, I'm a good Christian, and we want to be like Jesus. If we focus on Jesus, then we'll actually become better Christians. But I'm amazed in our society about how people who call themselves Christians, I'm a good Christian, can treat others in horrible ways. How we can discriminate against others. We can perpetuate racism. We can do all kinds of things as good Christians, but it's nothing like Jesus. The Jesus we follow is the one who goes to the cross. Next week, it's going to be Palm Sunday and also Passion Sunday. We're going to begin Holy Week, and we're going to be walking with Jesus as he goes into Jerusalem. We're going to be taking time to reflect on that path that Jesus walked. And it's not this great path of victory. We need to know this. It's a great path of service and of sacrifice and of love. And we need to center our lives, our efforts on being like Jesus. He says, you know that in the world, well, they seek to lord it over others, but if you're going to be my follower, you've got to become a servant of all. And so the culture that we're forming, the character that we're forming, all needs to be centered on Jesus. And I'd invite you to make that your goal. As a teacher or as a learner, in all that you do, let us be Jesus-centered. The second thing Chris talks about is that we need to be focused on transformation, not just information. And I mentioned a moment ago, I love the fact that we've got students on Wednesday nights memorizing Scripture. You know that I love memorizing Scripture, letting the Scripture into my heart and into my mind and to shape and guide me. But I don't just memorize Scripture so that I can spout it off, so I can be proud of myself. I memorize Scripture as a prayer to the Holy Spirit to transform my life, to help me become more and more like Jesus. And I'd invite you to be studying the Scripture, to getting to know them, but to be praying as you do, God, transform me more and more into the likeness of Jesus. One of the things that Chris and I fashioned our book after Pia Desideri, this book written 400 years ago by Philip Jacob Schwaner. And this chapter where he talks about formation was focused primarily on the seminaries, the places in which would-be pastors are being developed. And so much of the focus at the time was on getting academically gifted pastors, ones who could recite Scripture or who could debate about theological principles, who could be brilliant in all kinds of academic ways. And his word to the professors was, you need to be at least as much focused on developing the character of the pastors as the academics of the pastors. We don't want pastors to go in who are not of character, who don't have a personal relationship with God, who aren't growing in their own walk with God to be leading others to be walking with God. And so he encouraged them to start actually small groups, which interestingly is where the idea of the small groups that we now have throughout Christendom, it comes from this pietist movement where Philip Jacob Spener told these professors, look for a few of the students among you. Doesn't have to be all of them, just a few who actually really want to grow in their walk with God, and meet with them on a regular basis. Read the Scriptures together and go verse by verse even, and talk to each other about what the meaning of that is to each one of you and what God is saying to you. Talk about how that verse could apply to your own life. Have each student do that. And then go out to apply it. Get back together the next week and talk about how are you doing at applying what God was saying to you through the Scriptures in your life. You see, transformation happens not just when we read the Scriptures, but when we take it in and we ask God to speak to us and we go out and try to live it. We need to be in the business of transformation, not just passing on information to our students, not just taking in information ourselves. I'm thrilled that we're in a church of people who love to read. I mean, it's great that we love to get information, that we have a curious bunch of people here. It's wonderful. But at the center of it all, it's not enough for us to know everything. It's not enough for our students to go off and get good jobs and earn good livings and have good lifestyles. We desperately need our students to be people of character. So whether they get a job or they lose a job, they're people of integrity, making a difference in this world. It's ultimately not about money. It's ultimately not about academic prowess. It's about becoming like Jesus and living as Jesus in this world. And that's my prayer for all of us. The third thing Chris talks about is that this formation happens in community and for community. This has actually been a central theme for our formation efforts here at Salem for many years, where we really believe that we get formed, we get shaped in community with one another. That it's not just by reading books, although reading books, especially ones like The Pietist Option, can be really good. But true formation happens when we actually gather, like those small groups, together and encourage one another. Just like on a soccer team. Students, players can come on to a team, and it doesn't almost matter what they were like before they get on the team. When they're on the team, they're going to be shaped to some degree by the team they're on. And we desperately need to have a team here, a church here, that encourages, fosters Christ-like character, transformation among us. We learn from those we are around. I mean, I love it. I actually learn from the little children oftentimes. And I pray that they're learning from me. I learn from the members of our congregation, the people who gather. I'm encouraged when I see you loving one another, encouraging one another. When I see you serving in the world beyond, that encourages me to do the same. There's a momentum about this community thing that we can foster. We can help one another move in the way of the law, the way of love. We can do this. And it happens better in community. In fact, maybe it only happens in community. But it's not just that it happens in community. It also happens for community. That we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ, not primarily for our own sakes. Not just so we get to heaven, but so that we represent heaven here on earth, the kingdom of God here on earth. We're gathered together not just so that we as individuals can worship God, but so that as we worship God, we look to God, we become God's people together in this world. So that we learn to live and to love like Jesus. Going out into our families and into our neighborhoods and into our schools and onto our teams and our orchestras and workplaces and wherever it might be. Having been shaped in community to make a difference in the communities we live in the world. Our society, our world desperately needs leadership. The leadership of Christ's church, his body, to lead the way to a different way of living in which love, we know this, brings life and hope and goodness to our world. The other way is the way of death and destruction. And we need to rally one another, help one another, learn to live and love like Jesus. You know you'll be happier as you do. And you know we'll be a blessing. Imagine that. To one another and to the world. That's the kind of team I want to be. You too? Let's pray. God, thank you that we do have a choice. And we have choices that we can make. To participate with the work of your Holy Spirit. To take in the gift of your holy word, of your law, and allow it to become a part of the fabric of our being. So that we live this law of love, this way of love, this way of life. Not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of this world. We too look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when you will return and your law, your way will be just so completely a part of the fabric of our being, our hearts, that it will be all we know. But in this in-between time, oh God, as we celebrate your victory over death, over sin, over evil, and yet look forward to your return, help us in these days day by day, increasingly to grow as the men and women of God that you've created us to be. to be like Jesus, to live in love in a way that shares your grace with the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.